His allowing us to be here again this evening. We're thankful for the presence of all who are here, and I just want to take a moment to thank you for inviting me to be here this weekend. Look forward to it ever since Jared called me, and good to be able to get up this way and get better acquainted with most of you. I've seen several of you at different times and all area meetings where we visited and things of that nature, and sometimes the bookstore, and it's just good to be able to spend a weekend like this together. And I appreciate the invitation. Thank you for that. And I thank you for the food that's been provided. I think everybody had a hand in it. I've eaten it with a couple of brethren directly, but then everybody today, I think, had a hand in it. And we're thankful for that. We just had a good day as far as I can tell. Brethren getting together and associating, that's always a good thing to do. And I just thank you for being able to be with you this weekend, and good to be with Jared. I've been with Jared several times. He's been down in the Lafayette, Tennessee area. They're trying to still work on him. You know, they have him back. He's still trying out down there, you know, and they hope he makes a preacher someday, and that's why he gets invited back some of these places. They're hoping he improves, but no, Jared does a great job, and I know you're fortunate to have him and Becky here working with you, and it's just been good to be with him this weekend as well. And so I just really want to thank everyone for the opportunity to be here this weekend. This evening we're going to look at a lesson. We're just going to conclude with a lesson on the judgment and the fact that the judgment is certain. And when we talk about certain, that means we are definitely going to stand before God, and we are going to give an account. We look at Romans chapter 14, verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." And so each one of us, everybody that's ever lived. Now, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but every now and then I try to envision things. Like when Christ returns again, how is everybody, every eye is going to see him? Yet we're on a round earth. What about the people on the bottom side? You know, are they going to see him the same as us on the top side? Or maybe we're the ones on the bottom. I'm not sure. But when you look at it, you ever try to think, well, how's that going to happen? Well, I don't know. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. Every eye is going to see him. And then every tongue's going to confess. Do you think how many billions of people exist right now, plus all the billions of people that have lived before and whatever comes after us? Every tongue's going to confess. Think about that. I'm going to be in that number. Now, I'm confessing on this side of eternity, and most of you, I think, are doing the same thing. We're confessing now, which is when we ought to, but everybody one day is going to bow the knee to the Lord and confess. And so that day is coming. There is no doubt about it if you believe what the Bible teaches. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter was working on some people who were coming along, and they were making fun of the idea of a judgment day. They didn't believe in the judgment. They didn't really believe in the second coming of Christ or anything of that nature. And so when Peter talked about this, or the apostles or other early first century Christians, they just mocked the idea that we're going to stand and give an account. It says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And so these are some people who, they didn't believe in the second coming. They didn't believe in the judgment day. They just made fun of that idea. And I think there are people today in our society just like that. They don't really believe. I'm convinced if a person really believed deep down that he was going to stand before God in judgment and be judged according to the teachings of Jesus, I believe he'd change his life. There are too many people who live in such a way that just the life they live is evidence of the fact they don't believe that there's going to be an actual judgment day coming. And so Peter dealt with these people in 2 Peter chapter 3. But when you think about the proof, Peter gave proof that there was going to be a judgment day. And he begins by referring them back to Noah's day, the day of the flood. In 2 Peter 3, continuing there in verse 5, he says, "This they willfully forget." In other words, it's something they wanted to forget. They didn't want to remember. They didn't want to think about Noah's day. He says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved, notice that they're now preserved by the same word. The same word that brought the destruction on the world with the flood is preserving the world we live in right now. And it's reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so Peter says, now they forget about the flood. That was a judgment against evil and wickedness in Noah's time. And that was a universal judgment. You just remember how the flood covered the entire earth, killed all living things on the earth. The only thing that survived were those things that were in the ark. And so you have the judgment. You have Noah's day. And then he continues on. You also have a second proof given to us here as he continues in verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years... as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he says, remember the promise of God. This is also proof that there's going to be a judgment day coming. Because first you have the fact that you had God doing this in Noah's time. Now you have the fact God has made a promise. And there are some people who, you know, think they probably have, well, he promised, but nothing's happened. Well, time's nothing with God. Now, you and I, we're all creatures of time. We live in time. But yet with God, time is nothing. If God makes a promise, he can carry out that promise, and time will not hinder him. I can make a promise to you, and I could die before having time to fulfill that promise. I may intend to do it, but yet I cannot do it simply because I cease to live any longer. That doesn't affect God. Time has no bearing on him. And so there's two different proofs we see there. And then we see a third proof given to us by the Apostle Paul over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, he was teaching the people at Mars Hill. And as he was instructing them about the true, the only true and living God, he comes down to this conclusion, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So that's a command that's universal. God commands all men everywhere. That includes Caneyville. That includes Bowling Green. That includes everywhere on the face of this earth to repent. Now why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So a third proof we have that there's going to be a judgment day is the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, the empty tomb. That empty tomb is proof that we are going to stand before God one day. We are going to give an account of how we have lived our life. I want you to think for just a few minutes about some of the arguments that could have been made about the flood. You know, when Noah's out there preaching to people, trying to get them to repent and turn their life around, and they would not do it. I'm sure there were various arguments that people made with Noah at the time. Well, you know, a flood's never happened before. You know, if you stop and think, in Noah's day, it hadn't. They'd never seen a flood like Noah was telling them about. And so they could have some that would have that idea. It's never happened before. Therefore, it can happen. That's the way some people reason. Since I haven't seen it, since it's never occurred before, then therefore it can happen. Well, that's not a real reason. And certainly it was proof that it could happen because that flood did come in Noah's day. And so they could talk about the uniformity of nature. Well, every day is just like the day before. And you know, you think about it, some of those people were 200, 300, 400, 500 years old. You think about somebody being around 500 years and saying, well, every day is just like the other day. They've been around a lot of days. And they'd never seen a flood like Noah talked about. And so you have people saying, well, Noah, that can't happen. Well, you're telling us about a flood, but that's impossible. It can't happen. What you're saying just couldn't happen. And then who are you anyway, Noah? What are your credentials? What school did you go to learn from? Where did you get your education about this kind of thing that you call a flood here that's going to drown everyone that's living? You know, that happens even today. I went to I don't know what you'd call it. It really wasn't a gospel meeting because they didn't allow the gospel to be preached. And they were trying to convince atheists about a intelligent designer, and they didn't use the gospel. And so in the question and answer period, there were several of us there, and I don't know, 200 or 300 in this room, and I asked a question about Psalm 14, verse 1, and they said, we're not using the Bible. We're just not using the Bible. We're not approaching it from that angle, so we're not going to answer your question. Well, after the thing was over, and again, I don't know, you can't call it really services, but after whatever it was over, I went and was talking with the one of the men who were the speakers there, and I was talking to him about Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. And when we were discussing this, he said, well, you know, we're dealing, this was in a university town, and he says, we're dealing with people here in the university area, and, they respect men who have an education. And they had a fellow there who was bringing the lessons at that particular time, and he had a doctorate in mathematics, and so I guess they would respect someone with a doctorate. You know, I look at that, and they look at me, well, what are your credentials? What do you have? You know, well, they wouldn't listen to somebody like me if they're looking for somebody that has a doctorate, because I don't have a doctorate. But you know, I'm kind of slow, and I got to admit that. About 30 minutes later, on my way home, it hit me. You know, it just hit me on my way home. I said, I guess those same people wouldn't listen to a carpenter from Nazareth, would they? What were his credentials? You see, they might look at Noah. Noah, you tell us this is going to happen, but really, who are you, Noah? What university did you go to? What education do you have? Why do you think you're so high and mighty to be telling us about this judgment day that's coming? And then you have human reasoning or philosophy. That'll always enter into the picture. That's just not enough water. Well, no, look at all this land mass out here, and you look at the water, there's just not enough water. How can you have, if you don't have enough water now to cover it, where are you going to get enough water from? Because you see, all they could have is what they could see. That's all they knew. That's the only knowledge they had. And you know, if God said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. God knew where he's going to get the water from. That was God's problem, you see. But these people would look at it like, well, it can't happen because, well, no, there's just not enough water. And then would God destroy his own creation? Well, look at this beautiful world that he's built. You're telling me that the God who created all this and all this beauty, you mean God's going to destroy this? You know, that's what the Jehovah Witness tell you. When they knock on your door and you begin to talk to them and you go to 2 Peter 3 and you begin to read these passages, one of the things they'll say, do you really think God will destroy all this creation? And of course, they believe God's just going to revamp the earth. They don't believe this earth's going to melt with a fervent heat and be destroyed. But, you know, I've talked to them before, and they think he's just going to kind of melt the world's systems, but the earth is still going to be here. So human reasoning would say, well, why would God destroy his own creation? And then we got to use an emotional argument. What about the innocent creatures? What about all the little babies and all the animals? You see, when people don't have the truth on their side, then they go for emotion. If nothing else will work, let's try the emotional argument because so many people are swayed by emotion. Well, again, that's God's problem. That's not my problem. You know, Noah just has to preach what God told him to preach about this flood that's coming. And there would be people there who would have all their various ideas, their various thoughts about why it could not happen and why Noah was wrong. And Noah's just a crazy old fellow that's lost his mind. And so they'd have that idea. And then, of course, you have false teachers. It's always been that when you have one truth teacher out there, it seems like there's 1,000 false teachers on the other side talking about that truth teacher and saying what that truth teacher said just couldn't happen. And so you'd have those false teachers out there say, don't listen to Noah. Noah doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, God's not going to destroy this world. Well, look at this beautiful world. And that's what they wanted to hear. And so you'd have various arguments that could be used, because we know Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah would go around and preach and teach and try to get people to repent. He didn't want to see them destroyed. And so there would be arguments that could be used to try to justify their continuing in their ungodly ways. Well, what did Noah's faith stand on? You know, we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. See, these things had not been seen yet. But he was divinely warned. That means God told him. His information came from God. About things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. He feared God more than he feared man. That's what godly fear means. He feared God, what God said, what God could do to him if he didn't obey him. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now you think about Noah and you think, what did Noah's faith stand on? God had spoken. And that was enough for Noah. God said it, then it's going to be that way. He believed what God said, even though all the rest of the world stood against him. Noah believed God. That's the kind of faith that Noah had. Noah believed that there was a judgment coming in his day, and he prepared the ark. That was evidence of his faith. You could see his faith at work as he was out there building that ark, preparing for that day. So judgment is coming. In John chapter 5, Jesus warns us. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Notice that all who are in the grave, not just some, not just the good ones, all who are in the graves will come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Everybody's going to come forth. Everybody's going to stand before God in judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul confirms by inspiration that every one of us are going to give an account of our life. We're going to stand before God in the judgment day. Think about how serious that is. We are going to give an account. And if there's things in our life right now that are amiss, if there's things we need to make correction of, and we die in this condition, we will lose our souls. Because the God who tells us about judgment also tells us how we need to live our lives. It tells us what he's done to save our souls. And if we lose our souls, it's not going to be God's fault. It'll be our fault for not obeying God. Not doing what God has commanded us to do. And you know, when we tell people about a fiery judgment against those who do not obey the gospel, you can think about it. When we go out and tell people there's a day coming where this earth's going to melt with a fervent heat, those people who don't obey the gospel, those people who don't know God, those people are going to lose their soul for eternity in a devil's hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal darkness, a fire that is not quenched, a worm that does not die. He tells us these things. People can't believe it. They don't want to believe it. Look how many people today think that just about everybody that dies goes to heaven. You go to any funeral. I say just about any funeral you go to, and you can have the most reprobate person laying in that coffin, and somebody will get up and preach him into heaven. We've seen people like Prince, Elvis Presley. We've seen some of the most ungodly athletes die, ungodly entertainers die. And the next thing you know, they talk about them singing in heaven. Hugh Hefner died, and they talked about Hugh Hefner being in heaven. You know what I mean? That's what the world thinks. They think that, well, if there is life after death, well, everybody's going to heaven. That's what they really think. If, and it's a big if in their mind, if there is life after death, everybody's going to heaven. That's not the truth. And so we come along and we take our Bibles and we start reading to them what God says is going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel. They can't believe us. They don't want to believe us. When you begin to tell them, we're telling them something they don't want to imagine. They just don't even want to think about that. We're telling them something that they refuse to understand. Kind of like, I just don't want to know. I don't want to understand it. It's something to their mind seems unreasonable and impossible. You know, in their minds, you couldn't do that. It's something that seems harsh and contradictory to God's nature as they've been taught. They've been taught, oh, God's a loving God, and God's just going to let everybody into heaven. And there's religious leaders that teach these things. Heads of these denominations, they believe that, well, eventually everybody's going to end up in heaven. Even the Pope says that atheists, as long as they're sincere atheists, are going to end up in heaven. That's what the Pope believes. And, of course, that's the new Pope. And so you've got people who think this is contrary to the very nature of God. And so they do not want to believe it. They're not living their life according to God's word. They don't want to change their life just like those in Noah's day. And they don't want to hear the idea of a fiery judgment coming upon this world. You know, Noah's faith was expressed in obedience. He believed God, and since he believed God, he built the ark that God told him to build. In Genesis 6, verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50, its height 30 cubits. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." That's what God told Noah. And notice, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He did exactly what God commanded. Noah believed God. And you know how you know it? Because he built the ark. You can see his faith in action. I want to think about some of the obstacles that Noah had. Because these are some of the same obstacles that we're going to face when we tell people about the judgment and about the fact they need to prepare for the judgment day in their life. Because Noah faced temptations and obstacles to doing what God commanded. We'll face those same kinds of obstacles. First, you think about the magnitude of the task. Think about how big it was, that ark was. I don't know if any of you had a chance to go up here to northern Kentucky and see the replica of the ark that was built. I don't know how accurate it is as far as the way it's built exactly, but you want a good idea of the size of the ark, you go look at that structure. The size is pretty accurate, pretty close, because we have the size given to us by God. Now, exactly how, whether it had curved front, I think it was more like a barge. I'm not exactly sure either. But however it was, the size of that ark was huge. That was a big undertaking. Noah built this ark, and here's the size of it. Think about Noah. You know, if the Lord told me to build a 14-foot boat, I'd probably struggle with that. But he said, build this ark. And it was a massive structure that he built. And so that just the magnitude, some people would just look at the size of, I can't do it. Now, Lord, I believe you, but I just can't build something that big. And so you think of the length of time. It's going to take a long time. You know, he didn't have a forklift. He didn't have an electric saw. He didn't have a chainsaw. You know, I don't know what tools he had. I know he had some tools, but considering the tools we have today, they'd be very primitive. And yet, he built that ark. He undertook that great job that the Lord had given him to do. And it took over 100 years to build that ark. And a structure that big in that day, that would take some time to build. And you think about that. He has to go out there every day and build on that ark and work on that ark. But he still has family to feed. You know, you probably couldn't feed a family building an ark. He probably had to have a garden out there and some vegetables growing. He had to probably take care of his wife. He had to have a roof over his head. He had to live just like we have to live. You know, he had to provide all the same things for his family that we had to provide for our family. But he also had to go out there and build that ark. So you think you get off work and you run out here and you go play around the golf. Or you get off work and you go over here and you go to the mall shopping. Or you go over here and go fishing, you know, for a little while. You think of all the things we do in our spare time. Noah built the ark. I'd say every bit of so-called spare time Noah had was spent building the ark. That was a job to do. You think of the great expense. Now, I know they didn't probably have the same medium of exchange that we did, but, you know, anytime you build anything, it costs something. You know, you just build a garage outside your house and it's going to cost you something. Even if you do all the labor, it's still going to cost you something. You're going to have time involved. Most likely you're going to have money involved. You've got to have some sort of supplies. It costs something to build something. Well, it costs Noah something. Now, I don't know exactly what he did. I don't know if he had extra laborers he hired. I don't know how he would have paid them. But to build something that massive, that big, it cost a lot of time and a lot of effort. And we all know that time and effort's money. We all understand that, whether there's actual money exchanged or not. There was a lot of effort put forth in gathering materials, putting the materials together, doing all the things that were required to build this ark. And then while he's doing it, you think of all the public derision, the ridicule, the mocking. Now, you know that happened. What would you do? If you saw somebody out your door, you look out your door, maybe you're driving to town, you look over there, and there's some fella out there in his field, and, man, he starts pulling these logs in, and day after day you see him pulling these logs in, and you begin to look, what's he doing? And then you realize he's assembling this big, great big structure over there, and you stop, you go ask him. And he begins to tell you, well, there's a great flood coming, going to destroy the whole world. And I'm building this ark, and this is the way I'm building this ark. What would you do? You'd go away, and the next person you read, you ought to believe this nut down the road. That guy's crazy. And then before long, he would be the butt of every joke in town. You know, we had a fella where we live, where I grew up, we had our kitchen table, and out our kitchen table window we could see our neighbor's backyard, and our neighbor's backyard we could see what they did in it, you know, and every now and then while you're eating supper or something you can see what's going on. And we had a neighbor, and he's a young fella in his teenage years. He decided he was going to fly, and so he'd gotten him some big boxes, big cardboard boxes, and he cut made him some wings, and he put those wings, we watched all this out our window thinking, boy, he's a nut. That's what we thought. And we watched as he assembled these wings and everything, and he made him some sort of a tail. And then he got up on top of his little shed that was over his little pump house, and he jumped off of it. Had his wings and everything on it. Boom! Right down in the ground. Well, we thought he was crazy. Well, he was, because he couldn't fly. Now, you know how you think about somebody like that? Well, you think about Noah. After a while, you'd begin to think, that fella is crazy. Listen to what he's saying, and look at all the time that he's wasting. And they make fun of somebody like that. And then you've got the temptation, you know, man has always been tempted to change God's plan. You know, God gave the plan for the church. It's a perfect plan. Has everybody left it alone? No. They don't like God's plan. We don't like the Lord's Supper. We'll pull it out. We don't like singing just by itself. We want to put instrumental music. We'll plug that in. And so they start tinkering with God's plan. That's the way the devil works. The old devil says, yeah, God's plan's okay, but you can make it better. Well, Noah would be tempted, you know, well, I could change the plans. I could make it better. I could add a little different kind of wood to it, you know, make a game room in it somewhere, and, well, you know, just change the plans. There would be temptations to do that. You know, when you look at it, Noah could not make what he was doing appear rational. You just got to make, there was no way if you just said, how can I make this appear rational to people? And you couldn't do it. In people's minds, especially when you're talking about worldly people, they wouldn't think that what Noah was doing was a rational thing. That man is insane. He's crazy. But Noah kept building that ark. He kept obeying God day in and day out. You know, you just think week in and week out and year out. He kept building that ark until he finished it. And then God told him, now you get in that ark. Yes, Noah had obstacles that he had to overcome. And you know, today when we serve the Lord, we're going to have obstacles. We're going to have people tell us we're crazy. Well, you don't have to go to church every time the doors are open. Yeah, you don't need to do that. God's not going to punish you for that. And you know, you don't have to do without a recreational room. And you can add a bunch of things. We've got people that would be glad for us to change up what we're doing. They'd be happy. But you know, we simply believe God. We believe what God says. We want to do it exactly the way God says to do it. And that appears crazy to many people in the religious world. Well, true Christianity is simply not rational to people in the world. There's only one church. Well, there wasn't but one ark. And you had to be in that one ark to be saved. They might have had some canoes. They might have had some flat-bottom boats. They might have had some barges. But there wasn't but one ark. There wasn't but one place you could be in Noah's day and be saved from that flood. And there's only one church. That's all you can read about in the Bible. It's just one. And if you're not in that one church, you're not among the number that's going to be saved when the Lord returns. Just one. Your sins are washed away in baptism. People just don't understand that. They don't understand the connection between baptism and the blood of Jesus. And so in their minds, they can't rationalize, why did somebody have to die and shed his blood? And what does that water over there that you tell me about, what does that have to do with me being saved? I just don't believe that. You see, that doesn't appear rational to them. That's what God said. God said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. That's what God said. And it may not appear rational to the world, but neither did what Noah was doing. You just believe God. There's only one right way to worship. Again, people have the idea you can just worship any way you want to worship. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Most people's worship is vain because all their following is the doctrines and commandments of men. Vain worship means futile, empty, worthless. They are going through some action they call worship, but Jesus said it's vain. There's only one right way to worship. Sounds foolish, irrational to our world. And the simple work of the church, to preach the gospel, to edify the body of Christ, to help needy saints. Very simple. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to go out and spread the gospel in the world, strengthen those who've been saved, and if we've got needy saints among us, help those needy saints. That's the work that God gave His church to do, His body of people. And yet, to the world, that's just not enough. We need more. We can have more. And that's what they do. They're not content with God's simple plan. Just do it God's way and try to please God. And then the Christian life. Again, the idea of the Christian life is foolish. Our world says go for all the gusto you can go for. Drink. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the motto of our world. And yet the Christian life is sacrificial. A servant of others. Instead of thinking about self, what can I do for everybody else? What can I do for my brother? What can I do for my neighbor? How can I help them? How can I reach them with the gospel? And so, to the world, no. Go out and have fun. Drink, party, enjoy yourself. You know, don't worry about the idea of church and sacrificing. Just think about self. How self can be pleased in this world. And then the law of Christ, and we could talk about many things, marriage and divorce, homosexuality, alcohol. You just could go right through the list that you think of the law of Christ. And again, in the idea of the world, it's irrational, foolishness. And so when we talk about true Christianity, we're talking about what we can read in our Bible, following God's teaching, just as Noah followed God's teaching. And to the world, foolishness. God said in 2 Peter 3, continuing verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all men to be saved. But the day of the Lord will come. It's coming. Whether people believe it or not, it's coming. Remember those in Noah's time? Over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the day before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Notice before the flood, what were men and women doing? They're just going about their lives normally. Eating and drinking, just like we all do. Some getting married, some, you know, dying, just like we. It's just a normal life. And then Noah entered the ark. God closed the door of the ark. And Noah was in that ark 7 days before it began to rain. There were probably people sitting around staring and went, "Well, that crazy old coot went up in that ark. Now he's shut up in there." Can't imagine how long he's going to stay in there with all those animals. That's going to get pretty nasty after a while. And so they probably sat there and watched. And then it started raining. And it started raining. And it kept on raining. And then the floodwaters began to come up. And the people began to holler. People began to scream. People began to look for some place of safety. Some would climb trees. Some would go up on hills and high as they could get. And then if there were trees on those hills, they'd climb those trees. And they'd climb and they'd climb. And they'd try to get their children up. And they probably would lose many of them on the way. And it kept raining. Some may have a little raft. Some would have logs that they may float on. And so they float for as long as they can float. But they all perish. They all die. They didn't believe. They thought Noah was crazy. But where was Noah? In the safety of the ark. Consider 2 Peter 3, we continue. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness?" Now, since there's going to be a judgment day, since this world's going to be destroyed, every material thing that we know is going to be destroyed, well, how ought you to be living your life? What kind of way ought you to be conducting yourself, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, those who are God's children, those who've obeyed the gospel, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our God is salvation. God is patient. God hasn't destroyed this world now because there's still souls that can be saved. And God wants them to be saved. Now, if you're here tonight and your soul is in a lost condition, God wants to save you, and He's been patient with you. He wants you to obey His gospel. He wants to wash away your sins. He wants you to be prepared for the judgment day. That's why we have passages like we've looked at tonight, so that it will not surprise us. It will not catch us off guard. We'll not be like those in Noah's day who were unprepared and who died in the flood. But no, we'll be anxious to see the return of the Lord. If you're here this evening and you need to obey the gospel, we want to urge you to take that step tonight. Come and repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, because that's simply what God commands us to do. And when you're baptized, you will come into contact with the blood of Christ, that blood which will cleanse your sins. And then you'll be ready for the judgment day. Faithfully serve God throughout your life, always being prepared. And if you're a child of God and there's sin in your life and there's correction that you need to make, and you know it, nobody else may know it, but you know it, in your heart you know you're not prepared, why not make the correction that's needed tonight? Don't leave here in a lost condition, but obey the Lord tonight. Won't you come right now while we stand, while we sing?